High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 23rd of November 2014 and focuses on Scripture from various passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
Good morning, everybody. See here. Timer, 5 after 11. Well, that should be about it. I was thinking this morning might be a little bit long, maybe 5 or 10 minutes long, but maybe we'll be right on time since we're getting started a little bit earlier. Okay, let's pray first. Our God, we thank you for giving us hope, giving us peace in our hearts. Thank you for the privilege we have to call you our Father, that we belong to you, that you provide for our needs, that you do so much for us and in us. Conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you for your Word, which instructs us, gives us wisdom, so that we might live a life that is pleasing in your sight. I pray this morning that your Spirit might guide us and help us to understand your Word, be able to apply what you have for us this week, even this day, something that would be useful to us and to others we contact. We thank you for the opportunity to bring your Word. Give us the grace that we need to be obedient. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning's message is entitled, The Gifts of the Father. I'd just like to begin by saying that our God gives gifts of love to His undeserving creatures, of which we are all members, so that we might come to know, love, and worship Him. James 1:17 reads, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This morning's message will glean some insights from John 17 and 18, a passage of Scripture that speaks of God the Father's many gifts. Please turn to that section in your Bibles right now if you have your Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand if you wish to use one of ours. You've got plenty of them back there. We're going to examine 4 main ideas from John 17. First point we will see in this chapter is that the Father gave all authority to the Son. We will then learn what His purpose was in giving Him this authority. Secondly, we'll notice that the Father gave a certain work for the Son to do, and that the Son exercised His authority and completed it, completed the work. And then we'll take a look at how God the Father gave men out of the world to His Son so that the Son might save His church and build it through them and through His Word, and thus glorify Himself as well as the Father. Fourth and last, we will learn that the Father had to give the cup of suffering to His Son so that He might accomplish His redemptive task of sacrificially giving His life for His people and bringing many sons to glory. If I were to state the objective of this morning's message, I would say that the big idea is We ought to thank God because He is preparing us to share in Christ's glory. We state that one more time. We ought to thank God because He is preparing us to share in Christ's glory. If you're there in John chapter 17, we'll just back up to verse 1 and then go into verse 2. 17:1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh. The Father has given the Son authority over all flesh. Slide 1, please. Very familiar passage of Scripture. This is known as the Great Commission. Among the last words that Jesus spoke before He ascended to heaven, He said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, the word there, authority, is exousia, which means the right to rule. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. We're going to be focusing in on gifts of the Father, so the word given is going to be very important this morning. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, or more accurately probably would be, as you are going throughout your day, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says here that He was given authority over all flesh. And what is His purpose? What's the purpose of the Father for giving Jesus all this authority? Verse 2, beginning with that, it says, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. To give eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? We read a little bit farther on, verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life. Sometimes the answer is right there in front of your face. You don't have to, you know, crunch your brain trying to figure out what eternal life is. It's right there. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So eternal life, God has given Christ authority to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given by His sovereign will. God has a sovereign will. He chooses people to salvation. Now let's just trace this thought of authority and its companion idea, power, just a little bit through a couple of verses of Scripture. First of all, Christ gave the apostles authority over the power of the enemy. Slide 2, please. And Ron, would you read that, please?
Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
Okay, so you see the words paired together, authority. You saw the word exousion earlier on. So Jesus has given them authority, or the right to rule over serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. The power there is spiritual ability. Okay, so that's earlier on in the gospel. Jesus gave authority to the apostles. Later on, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, God gave the apostles power to be witnesses to Christ. Slide 3, please. And Tom, would you read that?
Jesus said to the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
Okay, so here it's talking about spiritual power, spiritual strength that the Holy Spirit is going to supply for the apostles as they go out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the whole world. And that was his commission to them. God will also give future overcomers authority to rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom. In slide 4. Revelation 2:26 through 28 says, "Jesus said, 'And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power,'" actually the word power is authority there, "'over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star." So future overcomers, which includes us, will receive authority or the right to rule over the nations. Jesus is going to be the messianic king, but we are going to have a role in the kingdom. We are going to have certain authority over the nations, over the Gentiles, or over the nations who are going to be on earth during the millennial kingdom. So we see that there's authority and there's also power. Now, in terms of application of this particular idea of having authority, by law, we Americans do not have a king. At least most of us believe we do not have a king. I hope that most of us believe in the separation of powers. Now, just in case you don't know what the separation of powers is, very basically, because that's all as far as I can go with it, is that the executive branch of the government should not usurp the authority of the legislative branch to make laws or the judicial branch to interpret them, and vice versa. Knowing that God has appointed the powers that be, that's out of Romans chapter 13, and that he has given Christ ultimate control over the nations as well as individual destinies, these things should be a great comfort to us. Today we live in a very imperfect society, very imperfect world. But in the future, when Christ comes to the earth, we will live in a perfect society. And we will be, because we will be resurrected beings, we will be perfect, fit for the use of the Master in this messianic kingdom. All these things should be a great comfort to us that he has all power, that God the Father has given Christ all power. One day, we as glorified saints will share in the glory of Christ's earthly government, where he will be our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. All three branches of the government will rest upon his shoulder. He is going to be the perfect government. He's going to use us to administer his government upon the earth. That should bring us great comfort, knowing that he is in control. We should thank God also because, along with this authority, the Father has also given the Son work to do. Verse 4, back in chapter 17. Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The Son has finished the work that the Father has given him to do. What work has Jesus finished? Okay. That's a little bit in the future, but in God's sight, it's already good as being done. Now, slide number 5 gives us a little bit of insight also into some of the work that Jesus did. You remember when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and the disciples came back after getting groceries, and they were saying, "Haven't you eaten yet?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And then later on in that chapter, he's talking about reaching out to the lost and saving people. Jesus ate and drank, so to speak, the Father's task of reaching the lost. That was his work, reaching out to the world and saving them from their sin. In chapter 9, verse 4, this is another example of his work. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." This is a chapter in which he healed the blind man, the man who was blind from birth. That was part of his ministry, not only reaching out to the lost to save them from their sins, but to heal those who were afflicted with any kind of disease or illness. Now, we have a limited responsibility there. We can be involved in helping other people with these physical needs, but Jesus was par excellence. He is the one who just spoke, and people became perfectly healthy. And then finally, in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, what was he referring to? What was he referring to when he said, "It is finished"? Okay, his work on the cross, the finished work. The work ultimately culminated in his sacrificial, once-for-all death on the cross. Okay, so we see the idea of work here. That Jesus had the work of reaching out to the lost, of healing people, and then finally dying for people to bring them into heaven. So that was the work that Jesus has finished, according to verse 4. And what was the result? What was the result of Jesus finishing this work? You find that earlier on in verse 4, where he says, "I have glorified you on the earth." The Son has glorified. The word glorified means to bring honor to. So he has brought honor to the Father on earth. Now, having glorified the Father, his desire is that the Father might glorify both himself and the Son with a different kind of glory, with primordial glory. Verse 5. Take a look there. Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." It's a different kind of glory, it seems, than just giving honor. It's talking specifically about that radiance. When Jesus became a man, he voluntarily veiled the manifestation of this divine radiance. Remember that divine radiance that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration? Okay, the veil was momentarily taken away so that the disciples who were with him could see the glory of God. And then, of course, when his two companions took off, he was brought back to what he was before. But he voluntarily veiled this manifestation. Here he's praying that the Father might remove that veil permanently when he returns to heaven. Just a couple of verses dealing with glory, this kind of glory. Slide 6, please. Referring to the Son, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews states, "Who, being the brightness of his glory," the word is often referred to as effulgence, the outshining of his glory. This is who Jesus is. "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is the picture that we want to see of Christ. He is the eternal Son who is the brightness of the glory of God. And this is what Jesus is praying for here. He's saying, Father, restore this or bring this back to me once I return to heaven. Revelation 21, 23, and 22, 5, it's slide 7. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon. This is referring to the New Jerusalem. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Again, the idea that the Lamb, who is Christ, is the light of this New Jerusalem, this beautiful city of God where the saints will live forever. The glory of God illuminated it. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord God gives them light from his own being. Isn't that amazing? Now, in terms of the work that God has given the Son to do, his work is done. Finished work on the cross, but our work is not yet finished. We still have much to do. As true believers, however, we can rest assured that the Lord will accomplish his purposes in and through us and prepare us for our role in his kingdom. Slide 8, and Paul, would you read that, please? Hold on, please.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Right, what powerful message we have in those three verses. Oftentimes we just focus our mind on 2, 8, and 9, most familiar to many people. There it's talking about salvation being a gift of God. Again, we're talking about the gifts of the Father. He has given us this gift of salvation. And it's through faith. By grace, through faith. It's not of yourself, it's not of works, nothing that we can do to merit salvation before God. God is the one who gives it to us as a gift, a free gift through his grace. We are his workmanship. This is a verse that we often just pass right over, not even think about. We are his workmanship. He's the one who is the architect. He's the one who is the artisan, if you will. He's painting the picture. We are his trophies, some people have said, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose, to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to have. He's prepared these things for us to walk in, to live our lives out through. These are the works that we need to be doing in our daily lives, whatever they might be. We should thank God because not only has the Father given the Son work to do, he has also given him men out of the world. Verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I read the rest of that verse. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The Son has manifested the Father's name. We've come across that word name quite a few times the past couple of months as I've been bringing messages here. He's manifested the Father's name. That is, he's revealed God's true nature to these men who whom he has saved out of the world. Okay, so these men have been saved out of the world, and God, Jesus, has manifested or shown God's true nature to these people. Once they were of the world, plain old sinners like the rest of us, but the Father snatched them out of it and made them vessels fit for the Master's use. Now, what's the purpose of manifesting his Father's name to these people? That they might be instrumental both in starting and in growing Jesus' church. And this starting and growing must be based on the truth about God. That's why he's revealed his true nature to them. God will not grow a true church without its members having true knowledge of him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth, John 4:24. Do you believe that learning Christian doctrine or theology is important? Yes. It seems like most churches don't think it's that important. We must learn. That's why we have a doctrinal statement in our church, because we see doctrine as very important. Because if we don't have a doctrinal statement that is true to God's word, we're not going to have a strong church. But we have to know what it means, what the things mean. What are some of the cardinal doctrines of the church? Okay. Salvation by grace through faith, what we just read up there. Salvation by grace through faith. There are many churches who don't believe that. They believe in just being good people, trying to be good people, and that's good enough. God will accept me. No. Not going to work. What's another cardinal doctrine? Okay, the resurrection of Christ. A bigger picture would be the deity of Christ. We have to believe in the deity of Christ, which includes the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and he was raised from the grave and ascended to heaven. It's a whole picture there. Deity of Christ, resurrection of Christ. What's another one? Okay, the virgin birth is along the same lines as God, the incarnation, that God became man. Okay? Okay, man is a sinner. Man cannot save himself because of the fact that he is totally unable to do so spiritually.
Creator God.
Okay, God is the creator. We didn't come here by chance. Time and chance has nothing to do with that. It's just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit created us, created all things the way that they are. The Trinity, okay, right along the lines of the fact that Christ is deity, the Father is deity, and the Holy Spirit is deity. You can trace the scriptures all over the place and find out that all three persons of the Trinity are deity. Most people don't believe that. Most people in the world, Jewish people, Muslims, Buddhists, whoever they are, they don't believe those things. But we must stand firm on those things. How about the inspiration of the scriptures? The full inspiration of the scriptures. Verbal plenary inspiration. God breathed. God breathed out the word. The Bible's origin is from God. Completely from God. substitutionary atonement. Christ died on the cross for us, substituting for us, taking care of, washing away all of our sins. How can we hope to grow a strong, healthy church unless we know what we believe and we know how to defend the faith? I encourage all of us to take it more seriously if that's not the case in your own life. Theology is extremely important. Verse 6 we read, these men once belonged to the Father alone. Verse 6, but when the Son took on flesh, the Father gave them, in other words, another gift of the Father gave them to him. He gave these men to the Son. And then they belonged to both the Father and the Son. We already read verse 6, but then move down to verses 9c. That's the last clause in verse 9. For they are yours. In verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So they belong to the Father, now they belong both to the Father and to the Son. Jesus chose them, the apostles, to be fruitful leaders of the church. Slide 9, and Josh, could you read those verses, please?
Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Paul wrote, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Again, two very powerful verses of Scripture. God chose us. We did not choose him. We cannot choose him either for salvation or for service because we do not have that power. But Jesus said that he chose the apostles and appointed them. He made them leaders, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. Fruit could be various things, could be winning souls to the Lord, or just showing forth the character of Christ into the world. And then Paul later on wrote that they were witnesses. Timothy is writing to here, heard many things from Paul. And many people heard Paul teaching Timothy, many witnesses. Now he's telling Timothy, I want you to commit to other people, to other faithful men who are going to be disciples of yours, where they're going to go out and teach others. And once they have learned, they're going to go out and teach others. And then once they have learned, they're going to go out and teach others. Multiplying discipleship. That's the way people are one in the world and the way the churches are going to grow. Multiplying disciples. Having a disciple, somebody who's going to be a learner of yours. Growing him to a point where he's able to go out and reach others with the gospel and start teaching them. Then Jesus prays for those whom the Father has given him. Verse 9. Now we're going to learn a little bit more about the prayer life of Christ, specifically in this chapter 17. First of all, in verse 11, he asks the Father to keep them so that they may be one as the Father and the Son are one. Verse 11 says, and now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He's telling, or he's asking the Father, please protect them. from destruction. Don't allow them to destroy their lives. Preservation of the saints, if you will. He's saying, Father, preserve them, keep them, so that they might be one. And we're talking here about a spiritual unity. Slide 10, please. And John, could you read number 10, please?
Ephesians 4, 1-3. Paul, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
God wants us to be unified as disciples of His, thinking the same things, the same thoughts as God does about us. He wants us to work together, cooperate with one another. And it's labor, endeavoring to keep the unity that we have as believers in Christ, but endeavoring to keep it, that we don't lose it, that we don't go off on tangents or fight against other people if we don't get our own way. He says, all these things, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, all these things we must apply to our lives so that we are able to keep that unity in the body. Verse 12. Jesus asserts here that he has kept those whom the Father has given him, all except for Judas. Now, Jesus is saying, I've done my work here while I'm on the earth. I've kept them. I've preserved them. I've protected them from the evil one. Now, he's saying, now you take over for me since I'm going to be leaving. He's kept all of them except for Judas. God gave Judas to Jesus also. It's a strange gift, but it was a gift. However, that disciple was eternally lost, but not because Jesus failed him. The destruction of the son of perdition fulfilled Scripture. Slide 11, please. Jesus said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Here he's quoting from Psalm 41:9, which is a text in which David is referring to Ahithophel, his trusted counselor who betrayed him. So Judas, or Ahithophel, was a type of Judas. Judas was the fulfillment of that type, because Judas also was a counselor, was a friend, but he also betrayed Jesus. Now that he is about to leave the earthly scene, Jesus asks the Father in verse 15 to keep or protect the apostles from the evil one, perhaps from both the influences of the unbelieving world system that hates them, as well as from the attacks of Satan. So God is saying, because the word here, evil, could be referring to evil in general, or it could be referring to the evil one. The text is not decisive there. But he's saying, protect them. Father, protect them from the evil one. How many people in our world do not believe in the devil? Jesus believed in the devil. He believed that the devil was his enemy. And yet the world does not believe in the devil. Or they think of him as some just a bad influence in society or something to that effect. But Jesus said, protect them from this angel who has fallen and who is destined for eternal damnation. Verse 17, the Because there's another thing that Jesus is praying to the Father. All these things are prayers that he's asking the Father. In verse 17, he asks the Father to set them apart, to set the disciples apart by his word. Verse 17 says, sanctify, which means to set apart, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word penetrates to the very soul, the very spirit of redeemed men. The Spirit convinces them of the truth and persuades them that they must do the Lord's work. In that way, he's setting the word is setting them apart from the world so that they can do God's work. That's another thing that Jesus is praying for the Father to do. Protect them, set them apart from by your word for your work. And then finally he says to the Father in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He's asking the Father that they would behold his glory. Okay, we already discussed what glory is referring to there. Now, what can we glean from these verses? But that Jesus desires our fellowship. Amazing as that is, he desires to be with us and that he wants us to see him in his glory. He keeps us from destroying ourselves. He saves us from eternal separation from God. He gives us his word to guide us in our paths in life. And he will bring us safely to heaven one day, where we will see him in all of his glory. What more can he do for us? We should thank God that he's working in and through us. 1 John 3:2, Mike Griego. Next verse, next slide, please.
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
We shall be like him in character and holiness, not in knowledge. We're not going to become God, but we are going to be like him in character. For we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful prospect. We can't imagine seeing God's glory, can we? We have no concept of what that's going to look like. And yet that is the future prospect for all of us who believe in Christ. We are greatly privileged to have been chosen to such a wonderful future. Now, what else does Scripture say about these men whom the Father has given to the Son? What has the Father revealed to them? Verse 7 says that he has given them knowledge that all things that Jesus has received originated with God. Verse 7 says, Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Now, what does Jesus mean by all things here? What things is he referring to? The key appears to be in the first word in verse 8. It says, for or because. It's another translation of the word for there. Because I have given to them the words which you have given me. The all things are God's words that the Father has given to the Son. He has given the words of God to them, to the disciples, and it says there, and they have received them. They have received them. They have received with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. They've received the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. They received. Most of the world does not receive the word of God. What does the parable of the four soils say? The sower went out to seed, threw some seed on good land, and the land received those seeds, and it grew. But all the other soils that the sower threw seeds on were fruitless. So most people do not receive the word, but those whom God has chosen have received the word, and that word has taken root in their lives, has brought forth life in their lives. Because they've received his words, they know where he's from. They know that he has come forth from God. They know that Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher, but he is coming forth from God. They also believe that the Father sent his Son. So it's not that Jesus just took off from heaven, but Jesus was actually an apostle, so to speak. He is God's heavenly messenger who has come to do his will. Now, as a consequence of receiving the word, that is the divine message that God has given to the disciples, they have experienced the world's hatred. Verse 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Just some application. Jesus has told us that true disciples are, not should be, the salt and light of the world. Believers act as a preserving power that influences the world for good things. We are an influence in the world. We are an influence in the world. We are not only salt, but we are also light. We are sent into the world as spiritual guides to those who are walking in darkness. The disciples are not of the world, that is, conformed to the world. Does the world hate us? Do you think the world hates us? If so, why do they hate us? Mark? Okay, they hate us because they hate Jesus. But do they hate us all the time because we're associated with Jesus? Or is there some other reason why they might hate us? Okay. Our salt, our light shows up their sin. But I'm referring sometimes to us. Is it a possibility that the world hates us because we are not salt as we ought to be, or as we are actually? Are people in the world turned off by us because of our sin? Is that possible? Is that a reason why they might hate us? How does God's word transform us? Slide 13, please. And Amy, could you read that, please?
Romans 12:2, Paul wrote, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want me to keep going?
Yeah, read the whole slide.
Rary. Do not live according to the style or manner of this present age. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be metamorphosed.
Okay. Paul told us, don't be conformed. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. We have to ask ourselves, have we allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold? but be transformed, be metamorphosed, be turned, like the word is similar to the word that's used referring to a butterfly, turning from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Be transformed by how? Renewing of your mind. Now, how do we renew our minds? We read God's word. We memorize God's word. We live according to God's word. If we're not in his word, we're not going to be transformed. If we're not transformed, we're not going to live lives that are going to be examples to the world. We're not going to be salt and light to them. We're going to be conformed to the styles and the patterns of the world. Right? Are we in God's word? Are we living according to God's word? We have to ask that question of ourselves. Have we spent time enough in God's word to be conformed by it or be transformed by it? God gave these men special revelation of himself, knowledge of himself, and this knowledge of him transformed their lives so that they might one day share in the glory. It always comes back to that. It's always, he's transforming us so that we would share in his glory. That's what we read in verse 24. The glory that God the Father has given the Son. The Son has given the glory that he has received from the Father. He gave that glory to the apostles so that they might be one as the Father and the Son are one. There's a little bit of repetition there. He speaks of a spiritual unity, not a physical one. Ecumenism. You know what that is? It's the gathering together of all the Christian churches and all the other churches or all the other places of worship in the world. Jewish people, Orthodox, Muslims, gathering them all together. It's a distorted picture that many people in the churches believe in, bringing everybody together as a physical unity. But Jesus is not talking about physical unity here. He's talking about a spiritual unity. Many churches are apostate. We have to believe that. They've fallen away from the faith. They've rejected the cardinal truths of the gospel. Slide 14, please. Andy? Where's Andy? Is Andy here? Oh, there he is. Okay. You're over here before. Now you're over here.
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?
So we should separate ourselves from those who do not believe in the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. We should not fellowship with them. That doesn't mean to reject them as people. We can't say that that's the meaning here. We can still have relationships with people in the world who have rejected Christ, but we cannot have spiritual fellowship with them. That's strictly verboten from Scripture. The Son prays also that they also, whom you have given me, may behold the glory that the Father has given them. We've already read verse 24. Now, in order for true believers to be with Jesus where he is, they will need to experience a resurrection from the dead and receive their glorified bodies. Slide 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is totally necessary for us to be able to go to heaven and behold the glory of Christ. In this new state of being, we will see Jesus in the glory of his new kingdom, of his kingdom. And yet before the glory of the eternal kingdom arrives, the suffering of a sacrificial death must take place. Besides giving the Son glory, the Father of necessity has also given him the cup. Verse 11 in chapter 18. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" A cup can either be a receptacle of blessing or of curses. For example, the communion cup is a cup of blessing. And the golden cup that the great harlot of Revelation 17 held in her hands was a cup full of abominations. Here in this passage, or in an earlier passage, Jesus spoke to the sons of Zebedee about a certain cup when their mother desired the Lord to promote them in his kingdom. What was Jesus' response to them? Matthew 20, verse 22, slide 16, please. Mike Young?
But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able."
They were able. They thought they were able. And in fact, both of them did drink a cup. James was put to death, and John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So they were speaking truly here. They are able, and they did drink of the cup of punishment or the cup of suffering. Jesus also referenced this particular cup as he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 39. And Bill, would you read that, please? Slide 17.
He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
The cup that Jesus drank from brought a curse upon him, but it resulted in eternal blessing for all of those who trust in him. We should thank God that Jesus was willing to take that cup and drain it for our sake, that we might be privileged to share in his kingdom. The Father gave the Son the gift of universal authority so that he might accomplish the great work of redemption and save his people from their sins. He also gave the Son men whom he could use as instruments of righteousness to lead others into his glorious eternal kingdom. Today, the Father continues to give Christ men and women who will one day share in the Lord's glory. For this reason, we ought never cease to thank God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, make us a thankful people. Help us to give thanks that you are in control of all things, despite the way things may appear in the world or even in our lives. You are in control. And you are preparing us. You are sanctifying us, setting us apart by your word, that we might serve you, that we might bring others to you, that you might save them by your grace. And you are working in our lives, conforming us day by day to the image of your Son, that we might one day stand in your presence and behold your glory. What great and marvelous gifts you have given us, Father. Help us to remind ourselves to give thanks in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.